In the fourth chapter of Jonah, Jonah is angry that God does not give the threatened punishment to the people of Nineveh. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in the night, and it perished in the night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also so many animals?" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, no matter what you do, don't think about a pink elephant. I can tell some of you are thinking about that pink elephant. Did you picture one in your mind? Would you have thought about a pink elephant if I hadn't brought it up? No, none of you would have. No. And now maybe you're tempted to start thinking about this pink elephant and that you do or don't really like the color pink, or that you do or don't really like elephants, or that they make you scared, or you remember a children's story that had an elephant in it. Or maybe you're thinking pink elephants aren't a real thing. And suddenly we seem to be quite off track talking about the color pink and elephants and whether or not elephants could be pink. And depending upon your opinions about the color pink and elephants, you might be willing to prejudge a pink elephant before you ever met one, right? Maybe you think it would be cute, or maybe you think that would be a strange thing to see, or maybe you think it would be impossible for you to ever run across such a silly thing as a pink elephant. Maybe you pictured it in your mind as sort of a cartoon character, sort of pink elephant. Or maybe you thought of a realistic-looking elephant that maybe somebody had taken a little spray paint to. Maybe you thought of different shades of pink, some thinking powder pink, some thinking that hot neon-colored pink. Some, maybe one of you, thought it was a fuchsia elephant. We can pre-configure all sorts of things in our mind. We can even create elaborate backstories. And we oftentimes come up with feelings of like or dislike and begin to pass judgment. Something similar happened in the story of Jonah, except that it was a real story with real people and a real instruction from God. The book of Jonah is but four short chapters, And it begins with these words in the first chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come upon me." But Jonah set out to flee for Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And so Jonah starts out going in the opposite direction of where the Lord had told him to go. And as he's sailing on this ship, going in the direction he was not supposed to be headed, a great storm comes up. And it's such a great and strong storm that it begins to batter the ship. And the sailors on board believe that their ship is going to be torn into tiny pieces by the storm. And so they start trying to figure out what to do. All the while, Jonah's asleep in the bottom of the boat, ignoring it all. They wake him up, telling him, "Pray to your God." And Jonah realizes that this storm, well, it's his fault. So he says, you know, the thing that will make the storm stop, the thing that will satisfy God's wrath is if you throw me overboard. So the sailors toss him overboard, and the winds calm, the storm stills, and the ship is able to continue on its course as Jonah sinks down, down, down into the water, only to be swallowed by a gigantic fish. And Jonah stays inside that fish in its great belly for not one, not two, but 3 days. The time it takes for the fish to swim all the way to, you guessed it, Nineveh. And then the fish spits him out on the shoreline. And God once again talks to Jonah. This time we're in chapter 3. He says to Jonah, "Get up. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message I tell you." So Jonah goes to Nineveh. He walks into the town a little ways, not even quite, but a third of the way into this great city, and begins to sort of half-heartedly mumble the message that God has given to the people of Nineveh. And then he sulks right back out of town to go sit and wait. However, the people of Nineveh who were nearby as he mumbled his message hear it. And they take it to heart. And they begin to spread this message that God has given them to more and more people. And it pretty quickly makes its way all the way to the king of Nineveh. And when the king hears this message from God, he tells all the people to go into a state of mourning and repentance, to turn from their evil ways. The king says that if they obey God's instructions and repent, that who knows, God may relent and change his mind. God may turn from his fierce anger, and maybe, just maybe, the inhabitants of Nineveh will not perish. The next verse says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This brings us to chapter 4, where we heard the story today. We arrive at a point in the story where Jonah has sulked out of the city, and he's mad. He's very, very angry, in fact. And his anger is directed at God, because God didn't punish Nineveh. And Jonah thought the Ninevites surely deserved it. You see, Nineveh was not a friendly place to the Israelites. They weren't friends with Jonah's people. They were enemies. They were oppressors. And so Jonah was actually kind of in for some enjoyment when Nineveh was going to be punished. He thought they had it coming and that they should receive this punishment. So when God decides not to punish Nineveh, Jonah is angry. Jonah says, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said while I was in my own country? That's why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. For I knew, God, that you were a gracious God and merciful. You were slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love. You're ready to relent from punishing." This didn't sound like terrible things, friends. But yet Jonah is leveling these as accusations against God, being gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, ready to relent from punishment. These things that we celebrate about God, Jonah sees as negatives in this case. He further says, "And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And God says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And then after that, Jonah and God get into an argument about a bush that God had both come spring up and die where Jonah was sitting, waiting for the city's destruction. Jonah is so angry that he wishes to die. And God reminds Jonah that while God loves Jonah and cares for him deeply, God also loves and cares deeply for the people of Nineveh. And that's why God sent Jonah to them, to tell them to repent from their evil ways. And God ends with these words, "And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" These people of Nineveh, God says, these people who don't even know me, I love them and I care for them and I want good for them. But Jonah has prejudged the people of Nineveh as not worthy of God's love. Jonah has judged the people of Nineveh as not worthy of God's compassion. Jonah has judged the people of Nineveh as enemies and as those who are not worthy even to hear of God's redemption and salvation. Jonah thinks so poorly of the people of Nineveh, and that opinion of them blocks him from acknowledging that they too have been created in the image of God. Jonah desires harm and injury to befall the people of Nineveh. And God tells Jonah that he is unjustified in his attitude and in his opinions of the Ninevites. We too fall into the same pattern as Jonah. Whether we do it intentionally or not, we have or create or hang on to these unjustified attitudes and opinions of others that they have no control over. Some would even say that these are the prejudices that we hold on to. Some of the most common forms of prejudice are racism and sexism, homophobia, classism, ageism, distinctions based on people's ability or disabilities, xenophobia, and religious prejudice. However, as Christians, these prejudices are a problem for us because we have a particular belief. That belief is that all people are created in God's own image, that all people are of sacred worth. Yet we don't always treat all people in the ways that uphold that belief. Our prejudices are real. And sometimes we wield them in ways that harm others. For that, as the people of Nineveh learned, we must repent. But there is hope. Even though prejudice is real, it doesn't have to have the last word. We hear in Jonah's story that the people of Nineveh do repent. That God is pleased with their change of heart. God does not destroy the people of Nineveh. They continue on. They prosper. And that's similar to what we find in Luke chapter 10, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan is the one who, for all sorts of reasons, that of nationality and race and religion and more, should have not helped the one who was left on the side of the road. The Samaritan was unlikely to check in on the bruised and battered Jew at the curb. And yet, for all the reasons he could have been prejudiced against this hurting person, he stopped and helped him. He could have easily derided the injured man, but he doesn't. He acknowledges the worth and the dignity of the human in front of him without presupposing anything about him. The Samaritan binds up his wounds, takes this man to a safe place for recovery, and even goes so far as to pay his medical bills out of his own pocket. Friends, prejudice is real. Sometimes we use it against others. I have judged someone as lesser because of the way they dressed and looked. I've stereotyped. I've overgeneralized. I've taken people for granted. It was wrong of me. And I confess it to God before you this morning. And as much as we have engaged in the harm of prejudice, sometimes we've also been on the receiving end of its sting. I've felt that in my ministry as a female in the pulpit, and yet it does not lessen or cheapen God's call on my life and ministry. As real as prejudice is, it doesn't have to get the last word or define our lives. God defines who we are and works with us to shape our lives in righteous ways. So I want to challenge you this week to confront yourself in a moment where you are tempted to give in to prejudice. Quiet your own narrative about someone else. Confess it to God and begin to bridge the chasm that prejudice creates by finding a way to connect and positively engage. If you know that you struggle with a particular type of prejudice, face it head on rather than denying it or ignoring it. We are called to be those who bind up the wounds of the world rather than inflict them. We are the ones who are called to share messages of hope and compassion rather than dismiss others with our words. We are those who are called to care deeply beyond ourselves about the plight of others, for that is what it means to love our neighbors, to show mercy, to follow the command of Jesus to go and do likewise. Amen.